Well, good evening. Has there ever been a time in your life where the circumstances of your life have made you bitter? Yes. Bitter. We'd like to be better, but we become bitter. We know from last week's study that Naomi and her husband and her sons experienced a rather traumatic time as they entered the land of Moab, having left the promised land because of the famine that was going on there. And as we learned last week, her husband, Elimelech, and her son, Malian, and her son, Kilian, all died. And this woman, Naomi, whose name meant pleasant, had some rather bitter experiences in life. Well, we pick it up this evening in chapter 1 and in verse 6. After we read last week that both Malian and Kilian died and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband, we read that when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do bring us through bitter circumstances. The thankfulness being on that word, through. Lord, we don't thank you for the bitter circumstances. We thank you in them, and we thank you that you bring us through them. Lord, because we know that you allow those things to take place in our lives. We know that you oftentimes use them to mold our character and to shape us. And sometimes we're just experiencing the consequences of poor decisions or sin. And so, Lord, we do thank you in them. We thank you that you bring us through them. We pray this evening as we look at Naomi and Ruth and we look at their lives and consider what you brought them through, help us to find strength and hope in our circumstances that no matter what we're facing or going through right now, that we would be able to not be bitter, that we would be able to be better in our circumstances. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Naomi abandoned the land of Moab and returned to the promised land. That is what is happening now. After her husband and her sons and the family had moved away from the promised land, they had moved into the land of Moab. We talked about that last week. They now look around. Naomi looks around and she says, you know, my husband's gone. My sons are gone. I've got nothing. What am I doing here? What am I doing in a place that God hasn't called me to be? When I could be where God is blessing his people. We've already read it. Look, it says there that she desired to return home because she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Now, that's the thing, that God was faithful. He was just as faithful before they left as he was at this time. He had always been faithful. But at this point, it was glaringly obvious that they, as a family, had stepped outside of where God's blessings were to experience sorrow and suffering and difficulties and trials in Moab. So what's the answer? Oh, it's too late. I guess I have no other choice but to suffer and to die here and spend the rest of my life bitter and lonely and in trouble. No, she comes to the good, rational decision to leave that place of trauma and tragedy and go back to the place of blessing. That is ultimately what we need to do when we're going through difficult times because we've made decisions, bad decisions. There's no shame in saying, you know what? I made a really bad decision and I need to undo this decision. Now, not all of the consequences can be undone, but a bad decision can be undone. It can. You take a job, you realize, you know what? This is the worst job I've ever had in my life. I need to get out of this job. I need to get rid of this business. I need to do something else. It's never too late to say, let me undo this decision by making a better decision or making the decision that I should have made that I didn't make. Whatever the case may be, it is important that we recognize if we find ourselves in bitter circumstances, it's not too late to try and go back to where we can be blessed by the Lord. Now, that's not true in every circumstance, but it's true in most circumstances, especially when we've allowed ourselves to find ourselves in places where we shouldn't be. So Naomi initially decides to return to Bethlehem. Remember, Bethlehem means the house of bread, and now indeed it was the house of bread. God had provided for them. This city was in Judah, and she decides to return, and she decides to take her daughters-in-law with her. They had no one either. They were all three widows. I mean, the Lord had provided food for his people, and they were his people. Even though two of them were from Moab, they had married into the family of Israelites. They were Israelites. They were able to go back to the promised land and receive of God's blessings if they just took that step of faith. And Orpah and Ruth both prepared to return home with Naomi. But then, you know, Naomi thought better of it. She realized in verse 8, she said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And so she realizes here that maybe taking them with her would not be what was best for them. Realize that she's not having a pity party. She's thinking about what's best for them. This is one of the signs of a good parent or a coach or a mentor, someone who makes decisions for that person, not based on what they want, not based on what's best for them, but what's best for that other person, that child, that mentee, that person who's being coached. And so many times we make decisions that are selfish. You know, we think to ourselves, well, you know, I want this or I want that. But you know, at the end of the day, we need to consider others when we make those decisions, especially when we're in those parental roles. Making a decision for someone else that might even hurt us or maybe even deprive us of something, but at the end of the day, brings what's best for that person. That's love, isn't it? Unconditional love? To make a decision that benefits the other person at your expense? Is that not what Christ decided to do when he came to earth to die in our place? That's love. But it hurts, isn't it? It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts when we have to make a decision that we know will take away from our own personal comfort and happiness, maybe even from that other person's personal comfort and happiness, but ultimately bring about their greatest blessing. So she's thinking like this. Naomi's thinking, you know, this isn't what's best for them. I'm in bitter circumstances. If I drag them along with me, I have nothing to offer them. So she blessed her daughters-in-law and gave them leave. You see, they really didn't have leave to abandon her unless she said it was okay. And so she did. She gave them leave. She blessed them. "Go back to your family," she said. She wished them well. She said, "Return home." She didn't blame them for her misfortune, certainly not. She wished them well. And she uses this term, and this is going to come up a number of times in our studies in the book of Ruth. So I want to make note of it and bring it to your attention. It says there, or she says, "May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest." Now that word rest in Hebrew, you've heard me say this before, I'm sure, has more than just the connotation of rest that we might think. Like, when I think of rest, I think I go home, you know, at the end of a long day or after a Sunday at church, and, you know, I get in either my pajamas or my shorts, and I just lay down on the couch, and it's football season, so, you know, I'm going to just rest. I'm just going to enjoy some time to myself. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what the Hebrew idea of rest is. You see, what's happening here, Naomi is praying for and hoping that they will experience the ultimate blessings of God. And that's what rest means in the Hebrew mind. The word rest is associated with blessing. And it's used to describe marriage. It's used to describe the Sabbath, which is supposed to be a blessing, and it's used to describe eternity in the scripture. So when we talk about rest from the Hebrew mindset, it's of a completely different level than the rest we might think of. And that's what she wants for them, that the Lord would grant them rest. And here it's really an inference to marriage and the blessings of marriage, since they were widows. They were young widows. And they had every right to remarry, and that's what she prays for, that they would have a good life. Of course, that would mean that they would have that good life apart from her, that she would deprive herself of daughters, that she would deprive herself of someone to care for her, and literally, at her expense, she wished them well. And that's really just shows you the love that this woman had for her daughters-in-law. But Orpah and Ruth did not want to abandon Naomi in her time of grief. You could understand why. After all, she would have no one to care for her, no one to take care of her. They were good wives. They were good daughters-in-law. They cared about her. Their love for each other, really, transcended their grief and their differences, differences in culture, differences in lifestyle. But you know, at the end of the day, they loved each other as family, and they had no desire to abandon Naomi to a life of being alone. But Naomi knew this, and she told them this. She could not provide them with husbands. She couldn't even provide them with a home to live in. She had nothing. She was completely destitute. She referred to an ancient Middle Eastern custom that preceded the law of Moses. We saw it in Genesis chapter 38. It was this idea of what's known in the law as the levirate marriage. It became an ordinance under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. The idea that if there was a woman in the family who had married one of the brothers, and then the brother died and she didn't have any children, that she then became the responsibility of one of the other brothers, so that or relative, that would come in and be that husband to her, raise up a child so that the name of the deceased brother would be carried on through that son. And that was really a responsibility talked about again in the law. We'll see it come up again in the book of Ruth, in the last chapter of this book. But for now, let's understand something. She is realizing that even if they invoked that right of the levirate marriage, there was still no hope, because would she get remarried? Unlikely. Would she have children? Unlikely. Would they grow up, and would these women still want to marry these children so many years later? Unlikely. And so, you see, she saw no hope in the circumstances. She saw no hope for her being able to meet the needs of her daughters-in-law. So, one other thing to mention. Elimelech, that is Naomi's husband, had mortgaged his property, and as an Israelite woman, she had limited property rights. So whatever property that had been mortgaged, first of all, she would have to purchase it back, pay off the outstanding debt, because when she mortgaged it, basically she incurred debt, or the family incurred debt, that would over time eventually come back to them. But at this point, she couldn't go back and just take up residency in the home and on the land that they lived. And as a woman, she couldn't do it anyway. She needed a man of the family to be a kinsman redeemer to come and bail them out. So she's looking at these girls, young girls, and saying, I've got nothing for you. I can't offer you anything. You don't want to come with me. I have a bitter road ahead of me, and I can't do anything for you. There's no hope if you stick with me, kids. That's what she might have said. She was a widow without any sons, which left her without any income at all. By all accounts, she might not even make it through a couple of months before she passed away, unless she resorted to begging or somebody happened to be kind to her. Naomi had become bitter in her suffering and had lost any hope that things would get better. And I think that describes us sometimes. If you've ever been, as I opened by asking, through a set of bitter or difficult circumstances, it's real easy to become bitter. What can happen to us is we start to think that God's hand is against us, that no matter what we do, we're going to suffer. God's just out to get us. Look what she says. She says, or comes to this conclusion, that the Lord's hand was against her. Did you see that? She says in that last verse that I read, in verse 13, it is more bitter for me than you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. In other words, I'm cursed. Have you ever felt cursed? Have you ever had a day where everything you touch turned to garbage? Like, you start to work on something and it doesn't work out. And then you take care of something else, and then, you know, that happens. And then the car dies. And then you decide, you know, I'm just going to climb back into bed and pretend this day didn't exist. And sometimes we can feel like our lives are like that. That everything we get involved in just blows up in our face and nothing works out. And we start to think, you know what, I think God has cursed me. And we come to that wrong conclusion, like Naomi. The Lord's hand is against me. God is against me. He's not working for me. These circumstances aren't working for me. They're working against me. God's out to get me. He wants to destroy me. In fact, he has destroyed me. It's just a matter of time before I succumb to these circumstances. That's where her mind is at. That's where her head is at. Have you ever been there? It's a dark, dark place. And it can destroy you if you let it. The scripture says something very interesting in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12, I want to read it for you. It's the encouragement of the author of the book of Hebrews. And he says to us and to all Christians, make every effort, in verse 14 of chapter 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And that's what can happen if you allow bitterness to well up in you into corruption, into defilement. Have you ever been around an extremely bitter person? You know, sometimes when I happen to like coffee. And there are times, and I do like my coffee a little bitter. But there are times where you think, you know what, this is going to be a good cup of coffee. And one taste, you realize, boy, that's just too bitter for me. And there are people like that. You sit down and you start to have a conversation and everything out of their mouth is bitter. After a while, you say, you know what? This conversation and this person is just too bitter for me. You know, bitterness is contagious, you know? Have you ever been around somebody where everything they talk about, you try to like, well, you know, the weather was nice today. Wow, it was a little hot. Or you say something like, you know, well, you know, I mean, it looks like things are going to improve. And it's unlikely. Kind of like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Remember Winnie the Pooh? Oh, Bear. Everything Pooh Bear would say, Eeyore always had a really negative take on. And so, I mean, after a while, you're like, do you spend time with an Eeyore? Do you spend time with people where everything you say always gets turned around into a negative thing? I mean, after a while, you're just like, dude, why are you so negative? You'd be negative, too, if you had my life. And we can become those people. That's kind of an ugly thing, isn't it? And it's not enjoyable to be around people like that. But it can happen. If we allow bitterness to well up into our hearts, well up within us and defile us, we can become an Eeyore. We can become a real downer. We can be the kind of person that people avoid at church. I would never want to be one of those people, seriously. But we know those people, don't we? Because they've allowed bitterness in their life. And I know some people who have so much trouble. And every time you see them on Sunday morning, they're praising the Lord. And I think to myself, Lord, how is it that this person who can't even hardly walk, or this person who, if I had their life, I don't even know if I'd believe there was a God. How is it that this person is able to praise God in the midst of their bitter circumstances? Because they've allowed the circumstances of their life to make them better, not bitter. And I aspire to that. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be able to take lemons and make lemonade. You know, I want to be the kind of person that can look at my life and keep on the sunny side. You know, I want to be able to do that. But sometimes it's really, really difficult. If you find yourself around extremely negative people, it's very easy to adopt their way of thinking. And so what do? Well, one thing is we don't want to wallow in self-pity. We don't want to spend our time mixing that bitter broth and drinking it. We don't want to do that. We don't think on those things which are good. Like Philippians tells us. Paul tells us in Philippians, think on the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. These are the things you want to talk about. These are the things of a good report, those things which are good and wonderful. If you're always talking about, oh gosh, what's going on now in politics, I suggest if you don't want to be bitter, don't talk about politics. Not right now, not in this country. It's really hard to find the sunny side. You know, I think right now in our lives, we need to stay focused. We were in the prayer meeting previous to coming down here. And, you know, the Lord just laid it on my heart to exhort the group of us just before we started to pray to look at the positive things that are going on. Look, last week was a tough week for me. This is a better week. So I'm going to focus in on the better week. I'm going to focus in on the fact that this is a better week than last week. Praise God. And you know what? Even if it's not, praise God. In all things, praise the Lord. You realize that our perspective is within our power to forge? That if you walk around and the glass is half empty, then it's going to be half empty in everything. I encourage you, if you're feeling a little depressed, a good read of the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let the words of Paul encourage you. He learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether they're living in plenty or in want. And he ultimately said, I can do everything through God, through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? Amen. So it really is a perspective issue. It really is, how do we look at life? Well, Naomi was looking at life the way most of us would probably look at life if we had her life. Things are bad and they're only going to get worse. She had nothing. She felt that the Lord's hand was against her. But you know something? Do we know this? The Lord's hand is never working against us, only ever for us. Amen? He can take bitterness and turn it into fruitfulness. He can restore hope where hope has faded. He is the God of hope. Do we understand that? You know, I was at a conference, it wasn't this year, it was last year. And one of the pastors was speaking on the subject of faith. And he mentioned something really amazing about faith, and specifically from Hebrews chapter 11. We talk about faith, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things unseen. We talk about faith in a very intangible way sometimes, but he said something that really shocked me. When I looked at that chapter again after he said it, I realized he was right. That faith is only a co-star in that chapter. It's only an extra. The real star of the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is hope. It's hope. And it's one thing that we know that we can have in Christ. We have a sure and certain hope. We have a hope that's not only eternal, but we have a hope in this life as well. And in this world today, I think hope is in short supply. Would you agree? And bitterness has taken its place. And when we lose hope, the heart becomes sick when hope is deferred in it. That is, when we give up hope, then our hearts become sick. We become depressed. We become bitter. That root of bitterness takes root in us and poisons us. So as we look at Naomi, as we continue in this study, I want you to think, we've all been there. Some of us may be there. Here's the thing. There is a way out. It's going back to where God's blessings are. It's going back to the last place that you really experience God's presence. For most of us, it's probably being in God's Word, or being in prayer, or being in service, or being in fellowship, or imagine this, being in church, where all of those things take place. How many people I talk to, and they say, well, Pastor, I know you haven't seen me for a while, but the truth is I've lost hope. You know what? I would lose hope too if I hadn't been in church for 3 months. That's what happens. Why? Because you're not in the Word. You don't have to be in church to be in the Word, but typically, if you're not, you're not. And what ends up happening is you're not in the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not in fellowship, you've got no one to encourage you, you're all alone, and you find yourself very bitter, like Naomi. Well, the next thing that happened is interesting. In verse 14, we read that at this they wept again. There's a lot of weeping here. There's a lot of emotion. They don't really want to part, but the daughters-in-law are starting to realize, at least Orpah is starting to realize, you know, Naomi, my mother-in-law, she's right. This woman has nothing to offer me. Things are pretty bad. And you see how our lack of hope affects others? One of these women missed out on the blessings of going to the promised land because Naomi was bitter. And when you and I, when we live our lives in such a way where we're bitter and we're without hope, those around us certainly don't think of Christianity as a good thing. I wonder how many people have said, well, I would have become a Christian except for the fact that the Christians I saw offered me no hope. They were bitter, miserable people. And I thought to myself, well, why should I become a Christian if I'm going to be bitter and miserable? I'm already bitter and miserable. Think about it. Here's what we read in verse 14. At this, they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. She's listening to Naomi. She says, you know what? This woman's right. I'm out of here. But Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. You see faith there, don't you? You see hope where there is no hope, faith where there should be no faith. And here's what we read. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, and this is a moment of great faith and hope in a woman who God would use mightily because of it. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me." Notice she says the Lord Jehovah. "Deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. What faith, what courage, what hope. In the face of desperation, in the face of bitterness, this woman decided to see something more. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I would like to be. The person who can look at bitter circumstances, hopeless circumstances, and find hope in Christ, in God, in the Lord, in Jehovah. Amen? Okay, Orpah returned to her people and to her gods, but Ruth clung to Naomi and refused to leave her. Naomi urged Ruth, once again, return to your family like your sister-in-law. But she vowed, Ruth vowed to stay with Naomi, not for a little while, not to go and, well, at least I'll check it out. Maybe it'll be better than this. And if it doesn't work out, well, you know, I have options. No, she vowed to stay with Naomi forever. She converted to faith in the God of Israel, and she abandoned everything to follow her mother-in-law. And then, and only then, did Naomi accept Ruth as her daughter. She is now her daughter, not just her daughter-in-law, but her daughter. And everything's about to change. Those of you who have read this and are familiar with the story know that in the next chapter, things get a lot better very quickly. But Ruth never knew that that was the case. She only believed that it might be that way. So what is it that's just on the other side of the rim? What is it that's just on the other side that we can't see right now? So here we are, lamenting our circumstances, when just on the other side of the rim, there is blessing that God wants to pour out on us, and we're lamenting our existence, we're bitter, we're hopeless, and all we need to do is step out in faith and lay claim to the things that God wants to do in our lives. Ruth had the faith to believe that there were things that God wanted to do in their lives. And so she stepped out. She made that commitment. She decided to have hope where there was no hope. Faith in a God that she couldn't see. Well, then we read in verses 19 through 22. That Naomi returned to Bethlehem and Judah with Ruth of Moab, the Moabitess. In verse 19, we read that, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?'" Now remember, Naomi means pleasant. She was anything but pleasant at this point in her life. A person who's pleasant is the kind of person that when you go up to them, you feel better, right, after you talk to them. "Oh, that person, she's so pleasant. He's so pleasant, such a pleasant person." We need more people that could be described that way. "But can this be pleasant? Can this be Naomi?" And she says, and I don't know how she said it, but I imagine it sounded something like this, "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. She changed her name to Bitter. "I don't want you to call me pleasant anymore. I want you to call me the way I feel, bitter." Because the Almighty, and notice who she blames, "the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi or pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And then she goes on. We learn that Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. There's hope. They've planted crops. The crops are growing. We assume that at this point God had delivered the people of Israel from their enemies and there was no more famine. Things are good. There's hope. But the hope was where God's promises were. It wasn't in the land of Moab. They had to leave the land of Moab to find that hope and experience that hope. But still, Naomi's not buying it. Naomi is a very bitter person. this day, this time that we read about. It's interesting that Naomi's return stirred the whole town. What was it about her return that stirred the whole town? The women seem to be incredulous at the sight of her. There's something about the look of her that just is so different that they can't believe it. I have to believe they called her pleasant for a reason. Have you ever known anyone that had a transformation in their life where you know, you used to think of them as a happy person and now you see them and their very countenance speaks devastation and disaster? It's sad. She must have returned vastly different than she had left. There was something about her that was just a look at her, you'd say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that's Naomi. Naomi lamented the great misfortune that she had experienced in the land of Moab. And she had experienced misfortune. We all experience misfortune in life. Clearly we do. Remember, she had left Naomi, pleasant, and she was from Ephrathah, which means fruitful. She had returned bitter and empty. And there you have the play on words. She had left full and returned empty and not at all pleasant. So if that describes us this evening, what hope do we have? Well, we have all the hope in the world, all the hope in Christ. Naomi recognized that the Lord was in control of her affliction and her misfortune. She understood that. God allowed it in her life. So what's a better question? Maybe the question should have been why? Maybe it should have been, why did this happen? And I think deep down inside, she knew. They had left the promised land, stepped outside of God's blessings, and now they were experiencing the consequences of not being where God could pour out his blessings upon them. They had abandoned God. God had not abandoned them. Amen? And almost always, if you see a bitter person and you get to the bottom of it, if that person is a Christian, you'll find out very quickly it was them. They abandoned God and his promises. God never abandoned them. And of course, we're only ever one step away from God's blessings. That turning back toward God in repentance, like the prodigal son, who only needed to head back in the direction of his father to be embraced by a father who ran to him with love in his heart and the desire to bless him abundantly. I have to believe that this is what prompted her repentance and a return home. She figured out that, you know, nothing good was going to happen in Moab. She needed to be where God could bless her, in the land of Bethlehem, or the land of Judah, the promised land, the city of Bethlehem. That's where she belonged. So in her affliction, the Lord's compassion was her only hope. I'm going to repeat that. In her affliction, the Lord's compassion was her only hope. You know, I sometimes think that that is the only lesson we need to learn in bitter circumstances. The only one that's really important. That when we're going through affliction and difficulty, the Lord's compassion is our only hope. It makes me think of the book of Lamentations, which you're probably familiar with. In Lamentations chapter 3, this is what Jeremiah says, as the Lord inspires him. In verse 19, notice this, he says, I remember my affliction. He's not saying, I have no affliction in my life. So I have hope because I have no affliction. No, he's saying, I remember my affliction. He's acknowledging the difficulties and my wandering. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. And he could just stop there. And then he goes on to say, I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Now, if he just stopped there, you'd think, well, thanks a lot, Jeremiah. I didn't need that encouragement. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. You see, I think some people never get the victory in bitter circumstances because they're afraid to admit that there are bitter circumstances. They'll make excuses for, well, you know, I'm sure that this isn't really as bad. They kind of delude themselves. You know, sometimes the very first step is, you know what, my life is pretty terrible right now. The things that I'm going through, probably just about as bad as it can get. That's what it means to remember your affliction and your wandering, the bitterness and the gall. He said, I will remember them. My soul is downcast within me. If you're having a hard time, if you're dealing with depression and discouragement, disillusionment, admit it. Start by saying, I remember my affliction and my wandering. I am going through a tough time. But it's the next thing that he says that makes all the difference in the world. He said, yet, and oh, isn't that a glorious word? Yet this I call to mind. Notice mind. Mind. It's that change of perspective. It's putting the right thought in the right place at the right time. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Not want to have hope. Not hope I'll hope. No, I have hope. Past tense. Own it. It's mine. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen? He gets to the place where he recognized my life stinks, but so what? Because God, his love, will never fail. His compassions never fail. Every day is a new day and a new opportunity to experience God's goodness and for this bitterness to fade away. He says at the end of that section, I say to myself, the Lord is mine. The Lord is my portion. That is, I have God in my life. And notice he says, therefore I will wait for him. Notice his hope has not arrived. He's just waiting for it to arrive. The sheer anticipation of God coming through for him was enough to change his perspective. That's true for Jeremiah as he watches the city of Jerusalem burn all around him. Smoldering ruin, bodies in decay. And he can say those words from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. I encourage you to make that a memory verse for yourself. Study that. Meditate on that. See how Jeremiah worked past his bitterness and through his bitterness by trusting in the Lord. In her affliction, Naomi found that the Lord's compassion was her only hope, and so she went to the place where the Lord could do that work in her heart. I'll tell you, if you're going through a tough time, put yourself in a place where God can minister to you. Get together with a good friend, a brother or sister in Christ. Come to church, hear God's word. Log on if you can't. Do what you need to do. You know, they say that there's 10 steps to curing depression. First is to do something for someone else, and the next 9 steps is just repeat. Just keep doing things that make sense in God's economy. Well, Naomi returned home to the Lord's abundant blessings. They walk into town, everyone's looking at them, boom, what happened to her? And they look around and they see God has poured out his blessings. They're getting ready for the barley harvest. Remember, there was a famine the last time they left. The last time they left, things were terrible. Now they get back and it says they got there just as the barley harvest was beginning. There's bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. God's blessings are being poured out. I think that's the moment things started to change, maybe, for Naomi. We notice in the next chapter, we'll get to it next week, that her perspective seems different in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is a real dark place for her. But chapter 2, things change. And I think it started that moment she walked into town, looked out, and saw God's blessing and realized, now I understand why my circumstances were so bitter. I wasn't where God had called me to be. Now, the beginning of the barley harvest was in late spring, early summer, about April, May. The Lord had provided a harvest of grain, as we said. And the Lord's favor was upon Israel, and now his favor was upon Naomi and Ruth. And everything that happens in the rest of this book, every single thing that happens is good. Amen? Every single thing that happens is good. In the first chapter, pretty much every single thing that happened was bad. But in chapters 2, 3, and 4, every single thing that happens is good. And the only difference is that Naomi is where God has called her to be. So I want you to apply that to your own heart, your own life. Allow God to speak to you on that subject. We must return to the place of the Lord's blessing so that he can do amazing things for us as well. Amen. Before we close out the study this evening, as I've said to you already, these chapters and these sections have a prophetic application. That is, you can look at the characters in the account and apply them to prophecies about the nation of Israel in the future. Specifically, after Jesus came and died and rose again, and Israel went into diaspora. That is, Israel was spread out when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in around 70 AD. Each of these accounts, each of these scenes in this play equate to a prophecy about Israel and about the church in the future. Let's look at and see what that means for us in this section. You see, prophetically, this account typifies the return of Israel to the promised land after years of persecution. For centuries, people never thought that that would ever happen. In fact, whole theologies came up as a result of realizing that, well, Israel is not in the land anymore, and therefore all of the promises that God speaks of in the future that haven't been fulfilled to Israel must, I guess, of a necessity be applied to the church. And so these different philosophies and theologies came about where they believed in this idea of replacement theology, where the idea is that all of the promises to Israel now were bestowed upon the church, and Israel no longer had any title and really any right to be blessed. And that was based on the fact that Israel had been brought into diaspora, that they were wandering throughout the earth and didn't have a country of their own. But there were some who didn't believe that theology and did believe that Israel would come back into the land. One of my favorite commentaries, one of my favorite writers who writes commentaries is H.A. Ironside. And reading his commentary on the book of Revelation, written, I think, 1919, he was talking in 1919. Remember, this is right after the World War, First World War. He was talking about how, of a necessity, Israel must be regathered in the land for the prophecies to be fulfilled. And people really didn't take him that seriously because it hadn't happened. But on May 14th, 1948, all that changed. And so here we are now that Israel has been reestablished in the land, and many of these prophecies now, including the book of Ruth with its prophetic implication, are being fulfilled, have been fulfilled, and many are being fulfilled. And the more time goes by, the more it looks like many of them will be fulfilled in our lifetime. I don't know. But it does seem to me that things are happening rapidly in our world. Now, as I look at this, I recognize Orpah, not Oprah, by the way. You want to say Oprah when you see that, right? I actually think that they named Oprah thinking that this was Oprah, but it was actually Orpah. But that has nothing to do with the Bible study. Orpah is a type of the world that rejects God's word and his people Israel. There are many Gentile nations in this world, I don't need to convince you of this, that really reject Israel and want nothing to do with Israel, would be perfectly content if Israel was destroyed tomorrow. You believe that? You know that to be true. Now, that's not true of Orpah. Orpah did not want anything bad to happen to Naomi. The point is, though, that Orpah becomes a type of those Gentile nations that just reject the God of the Jews. It doesn't mean they have to be anti-Semitic. They just simply are not interested in the gospel message. They're not interested in the message of salvation through Messiah. But Ruth is a type of the Gentile church. Those Gentiles, like many of us, if not most of us, who as Gentiles have made our hope the Jewish Messiah. Amen? Ruth is a type of the Gentile church that accepts God's word and becomes his people, Israel. We've been grafted in. In the book of Romans, we learn that we've been grafted in. We are now one. There is no longer a wall between Jew and Gentile in Christ. He's broken down that wall. He is our peace, Paul tells us in Ephesians. He's broken down every wall. There is no longer Jew or Gentile in Christ. We are one. And isn't it interesting that that's what happened in the lives of Naomi and Ruth? The Lord's intervention allowed for Israel to return. And here again, the Lord's intervention allowed for Naomi to return. Israel does not return to the land until the bride is ready. Israel does not return to the land until the bride is ready. And listen, Israel has returned to the land within the last 100 years. And the Gentile bride, the church, is ready. Are we not? We're ready. And obviously we're not complete because the Lord would have returned for his bride already. But we are ready. We're waiting for the Lord's return. The Lord allows Israel to experience much bitterness, affliction, and misfortune while they are in exile. And in Israel, once full, is now empty. And that is clearly true in the life of the Jews. The Jewish people have experienced much Bitterness, affliction, misfortune, right up until the 1940s and through the 1940s with Hitler's Holocaust, the Jews have experienced more misfortune and affliction and bitterness than just about any other group of people that we know. That's not the only group of people that have experienced bitterness, but certainly the Jews have experienced their fair share of bitterness, misfortune, and persecution. And so they're like Naomi. It's interesting to see the relationship between Naomi and Ruth and how it speaks to what the relationship should be between the Gentile church and the Jews. For the Gentile church is supportive, or should be supportive, of Israel's return to the promised land. And if you know anything about the regathering of the Jews and the establishment of the nation of Israel, you know that that was only possible because of those nations, those Gentile nations that were predominantly Christian. I think you know that, right? It wasn't the Muslim nations or Buddhist nations that were behind Israel regaining a foothold in the land. It was Christian nations, nations like England and the United States, and especially in the sympathy after the Holocaust, that encouraged and even allowed and supported Israel to come back to their land and establish themselves in the promised land. And as I've said already, and it's so important to remember, we, as members of the Gentile church, are grafted into the congregation of God's people. Why? Because of Israel's exile. If Israel wasn't exiled, the Gentile church would not have been grafted in. Paul talks about this in his thesis in Romans. You can read his treatise of all these concepts in the book of Romans. But suffice it to say this, that because of what Naomi went through, Ruth was grafted in. Because of what Israel and the Jews have gone through, the Gentile church is grafted in. And so once again, the book of Ruth is a very interesting prophetic book, as well as being an historical account of the ancestors of David, the eventual king of Israel. I'm encouraged to know that God is working on so many different layers and levels in my life as he works through this account and we study it together. But the takeaway for tonight, more than anything else, is to remember that we really don't want to allow the circumstances of our lives to make us bitter. Rather, we want them to make us better. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there is much to consider here this evening. What we ask for is that you would help us to surrender our lives to you and to submit our hearts to you and to allow our lives to be lived in such a way where we can be abundantly blessed by you. Lord, some of us are depressed and disillusioned and discouraged, and we want to get back to a place where we sense your presence and experience your blessings. Lead us forward. Direct us to the things that need to change in our hearts and in our lives such that that might take place. Lord, we desire to be your people, to be blessed by you, and we don't want to be negative, bitter people. We want to be people that in our desperate circumstances, those around us look at us and see we have hope. That we can believe and trust in you in the worst of circumstances. Help us not to be so negative. Help us to be positive in the sense that we trust in you, have hope in you, believe in you, and actually allow our circumstances to make us better. Better examples of who you are in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.